The title of this message is With the Same Measure. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. I'm kind of going to continue on where I was at about a month ago when I was sharing on this. And so I've been talking about the economic system of the kingdom. And that has to do with meeting our needs and God providing for our needs in this world. That's what it's about, through the kingdom, not through the earthly system. People who teach on this a lot of times call it the earth-cursed system. The earth was cursed when Adam fell. He said, no more will it bring forth, but it'll bring forth thorns and thistles. So it was cursed because man's relationship with God was broken. When that relationship is restored through Christ, suddenly we have the ability for the earth to bring forth for us again because we're connected with God. And that's just a little extra something I threw in there. But you remember Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and what? All these things shall be added unto you. We all know that scripture. Most of us memorize it in kids' church, children's church. And that's in Matthew 6:33. But that would seem to come under the category of supernatural provision made available to us by the grace of God through His kingdom. But for some reason, a lot of people tend to shy away from teachings on like this because they say, you know, I don't want to hear any more of that prosperity preaching. Well, that's not what this is. Because prosperity preaching, it's all based on human greed. That's what that's about. We just don't want to go there. We just don't want to talk about that. We don't want to hear about it. But, and you can't deny that there is greed in this world and that people are sometimes greedy. It's part of human nature. You know, then God has to deal with that in us. But what I want to point out is something you may not have noticed before about this message. You may have seen it and you may not have. And that is that this message applies to people who are blessers and givers. This message applies to people who are blessers and givers. It does not apply to, nor does it work for greedy people. Greed is not a factor in what I'm talking about, because if you're greedy, this will not work for you. Praise God. You see, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, there is one who scatters, but yet increases. And there is one who withholds more than necessary, but it tends to poverty. In other words, the one who scatters increases. The one who holds back too much, it tends to poverty. So in the kingdom, one who scatters seed increases. And one who hoards it up becomes poor. Wow, what a system. Hey, amen. I am, brother. Glory to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. See, that's the complete opposite of the world curse system, which is based in greed. But this is based in generosity. Can you see the difference? See, that debunks the argument that it's based on human greed. There is a saying that God blesses us to be a blessing. How many ever heard that saying? I mean, it's a pretty common saying among Christians. God blesses us to be a blessing. And that's what the economic system of the kingdom is all about. It's becoming a blessing. God told Abraham, I'll make you a great nation and you'll be a blessing. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. See, that's the bigger picture. It's about us doing good for others and then reaping a harvest of blessing as the result. We give and then we receive. Greedy people do not take part in the rewards of the kingdom without first becoming generous. We may have all started out greedy because we all came out of the world into the Christian thing, the Christian environment. But God works on us over the years. And again, I've said this before, this is the most giving bunch of people I've ever known in my life. I'm preaching to the choir right now, so I understand you guys are awesome. Hallelujah. So just think about those other people as I'm preaching this. Not y'all. These other people. So one of the foundational purposes of this teaching is to transform people from being greedy takers into being cheerful givers and blessers. Hallelujah. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through these things. Jesus said in a nutshell, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, will I liken unto a wise man who dug deep and built his house on a rock. The storm came, the flood came, the rains came, but it could not shake that man's house. So what was building the house on the rock? What does that mean? What does it mean to build your house on a rock? According to Jesus, it means hearing his sayings and doing them. That's what he said. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who dug deep, built his house on a rock. So that's the only firm foundation, hearing what he says and doing it. Hearing what he says and doing it. That's the foundation. And we sing a song, it is a firm foundation. I will build my life upon his love, upon your love. And that's good. You know, you got to build your life on the love of God. That's one of the things he said. Love one another even as I have loved you. So when you love, you're obeying and you're building your house on the rock. But it's much bigger than that. He's saying, if you hear my words and do them, you're building your house on a rock and your life will not be shaken. Hallelujah. It builds a firm foundation of stability and security. So last time we were looking at some scriptures in Luke chapter 12, and I'm not preaching the same message. I'm adding to it, talking about laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus talked about laying up treasure in heaven. He told a rich young man, a rich young ruler, you know, do this and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And we looked at that, so I'm not going to teach on that again, but I'm going to take off from there. And I want to see if we can get a little bit bigger picture of what I was talking about last time, what the Lord is talking about. In Luke 12, 22, and along that area, Jesus tells us not to take thought for our lives, what we'll eat, what we'll wear, and so forth. And so we can read these things, and he's dealing with the fear. He's dealing with the fear that we as humans experience when it comes to being concerned about not having what we need in life.
I may not have food. I may not have clothes to wear. I may not have rent to pay next week.
Whatever our needs are, there is a fear and a concern when it looks like there's going to be a shortage. When we're not going to have enough, there's a fear. And that's a big concern in the world, and we've all dealt with it. But he went on to talk about the birds in Luke 12, 24, about how, consider the ravens, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in the barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much greater than they are? We came up the hill today and I saw the birds in the yard feeding, you know, and sitting on the line, the power line. I'm saying, well, you know, those birds are eating something down there in that yard. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's, you know, you just no telling. It's something we wouldn't like to eat, but... But yeah, they were eating, and I'm saying, well, there they are. There it is. He's feeding them, and they didn't do a thing but just go eat. And then he talked about the lilies. We talked about the flowers. Just amazing stuff, because he's talking about how God clothes the flowers. Even greater than Solomon in all his glory, this flower is arrayed. And he said, if God does that for the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he feed you, oh, you of little faith? And he's saying, how much more will he feed you, oh, you of no faith in God? Because you look up that word little, you'll find it means no, none. So he was trying to say, look, you got this fear going on about not having what you need. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. Look what God does. How is it you have no faith to believe God's going to meet your needs? It's kind of what he was saying, more or less. And he said, do not be of a doubtful mind. This word doubt, this phrase doubtful mind, comes from a nautical expression. You can look it up in concordance and check me on this. It's a nautical expression that means to be tossed to and fro by the sea. This being of a doubtful mind. So what was he saying? Don't be tossed to and fro by these concerns. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and so forth. And let's pick up in verse 30 of chapter 12 of Luke, chapter 12, verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. Verse 31, but rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, this is some good stuff. And I know we all know these scriptures, but sometimes if you meditate in the Word, you'll get some things that you never saw in Scripture. They'll jump out at you and say, praise God. So there's two quick things to notice here. First of all, your Father knows that you have need of these things. And that comes as a surprise to a lot of people, that God knows what I'm going through. He knows where I'm at in life. And, you know, he made us. He ought to know what we need. The second thing to notice is that he said that the things we needed would be provided to us if we would seek the kingdom. All these things that we need will be provided. Now think about it. If God is against us having things, why would Jesus tell us how to get those things?
God doesn't want you to have anything.
Well, that's why would he tell us how to get stuff? By seeking the kingdom. So the Father knows we have needs, and he desires for us to have those needs met. He wants to provide for them. Now, Jesus is dealing here with the fear and the anxiety that surrounds our concerns about having the things we need in life. That's what he's dealing with, a certain kind of fear. So with that in mind, let's look at the next verse. Taking the context of what was just being talked about and look at the next verse. He's talking about our fear of not having what we need, which is a common worldly fear. And so he says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now let me just rephrase that a little bit. Let me say it this way. Don't be afraid, my dear little sheepish ones. Your Father is favorably inclined to give you the whole thing, the entire estate. That's what he desires to do. Don't be afraid. Glory to God. Stop being afraid of your needs not being met. God wants to give you the whole thing. It's his desire. Little sheepish ones. I added that part, but I thought it was good. Praise God. Anyway, yes, he's saying, don't be afraid concerning these things, because I'm about to tell you a secret about the kingdom. And if you're afraid, you probably will not be able to hear what I'm saying. You'll be too scared to do it. But I'm getting ready to tell you a secret right now. If you'll hear what I'm saying and do it, if you'll hear these sayings of mine and do them, and build your house on this rock, here's what it is. So here's the secret. Are you ready? Verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches and neither moth corrupts. There's so much in that verse. I'm just going to touch here and there. See, that's interesting. Provide for yourselves money bags that don't grow old. Now, we talked about this last time, but we're going to take it a step further to the next level here. How do you provide yourself money bags that don't grow old? By giving alms. By blessing people in need, by taking some of what you have and giving it to someone less fortunate. Now, these are the words of the Master. I didn't make this up. This is what Jesus said. Take what you have, convert it into something you can give to somebody else who's less fortunate than yourself, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have money bags in heaven that wax not old. And he also says they fail not. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, according to this statement, just think about it for a second. Who provides money bags for us? Is it God or is it us? Wrong. He said, provide for yourselves money bags. Now, in a sense, they're from God. You're right, brother. But just right on the surface of his saying, he said, you do this. You provide for yourselves these money bags. It didn't say let God provide them, although they are supernatural and spiritual. According to Jesus, it's us. We provide bags for ourselves. That's what it says, literally. Now, you know, these days, money bags, we don't know what a money bag is, because in those days they had silver and gold coins. They kept their money in a bag. They may have stashed it away somewhere in the mattress or something, I don't know. But they didn't have banks like we have today. How many have a checking account here? Anybody? Okay. That's where we keep our money today, in a checking account. We don't keep our money in money bags. They didn't even have paper money back in those days. And so that's what we do. And so a money bag is simply a place where they keep their money. But we keep ours in a bank. You could say that Jesus was saying, sell what you have, convert some of your assets to cash, and give to the poor, and make for yourselves bank accounts that don't grow old and don't run out. We use bank accounts. We don't use money bags. A little bit in the translation there. So what's he saying? He's telling us to provide bank accounts for ourselves. And by doing so, they would provide for themselves bank accounts in heavenly places that would give back to them at a future time. What is he actually doing here? He's telling them how to get rid of the fear of not having enough at any point in the future. I'm pausing for emphasis. I'm pausing to let you hear what I said. He's telling them how to get to the point that you'll never have a fear for the future. You'll never fear for the future. Never have this fear of not having enough. Amen. It's invest in the kingdom. Now, this brings us to another question. If we hear this saying of Jesus and do it, if we build our life on this rock, will we have big money bags or little ones? I don't know. I'm just not sure. A big bank account or a little bank account? Well, the Bible actually answers this question very clearly. We're in Luke 12. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to look at a scripture that most people have probably memorized. I'm just going to say it. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I've known that scripture for years. I mean, yes, praise God, I'm giving, and it's going to be given to me. Hallelujah. Certain scriptures you memorize, so I don't have to read it now that I've quoted it, but you see it right there. But I want to show us something about that. He says, with the same measure you measure with, it will be measured to you again. Look, he's putting it on us again. With the same measure you measure with, it's going to be measured back to you. Praise God. The measure we receive is based on the measure we give. Scriptural stuff here. We're going to see some things in the scripture we didn't know were there, I think. The word give here means to give to supply, to furnish something needed. Furnish something needed. Give. Furnish something needed to somebody, and it'll be given unto you. In other words, meet someone else's needs and your needs will be supplied to you. This is what Jesus is teaching. This is the Master teaching a kingdom principle to anyone who has ears to hear. You know, I was going to mention this later on in the message, but we've heard the saying that the gospel will make you glad, but sometimes it'll make you sad before it makes you glad. Or it'll make you mad before it makes you glad. You know? The gospel that will make you make you glad will sometimes make you sad before it makes you glad. Praise God. That's an old saying. And our former pastor used to say that quite often. But it is the truth. Sometimes you hear the truth. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And he said he went away sad because he had much possessions. He was telling him something that would have made him glad, but instead it made him sad, and he rejected it. Praise God. Amen. Let's get back on track here. Okay, now, who decides the measure we receive? We do. We decide it by the measure we measure out in blessing others. But look at this. It says it shall be given. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and it'll be overflowing. So what does that mean? How much is that? Is that a little bit or is that a lot? Well, it's the measure that we measured with, only now it's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's the measure that we measured with, but now it's pressed down, shaken together, and running over when it comes back to us. If we gave small, it's a small amount pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Glory to God. If we gave largely, it's a large amount pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We reap a blessing either way, whether it's little or much. Some reap a small blessing, some reap a larger one, but it's based on the measure we measured with. Is this Bible or not? Okay, praise God. It's the measure we use, but now it's overflowing. It's full, it's pressed down, it's shaken together so you can pack in as much as possible. It's running over the sides. Let me say it this way. Our instances of giving are our containers that the Lord will fill. Our instances of giving are the containers that the Lord will fill, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Amen. Just let that soak in for a little bit. Our instances of giving are our containers, or our money bags, or our bank accounts. I mean, I don't want to say whether I say singular or plural, but they all add up to one, but yet they're individual. We give many times. We don't just give once in our life. The containers that we have prepared, he said, make for yourselves money bags. You prepare something for me. And so the containers that we have prepared shall be filled to us to overflowing. And that's it. That's the end of it when it reaches that place. In other words, I don't believe it's one time that we receive a blessing. Because he says that you'll have treasure that fails not. If something's going to fail not in your life, then it has to come on a regular basis. It can't just come one time and that be the end of it if it's not going to ever fail. Praise God. Some things to think about. Now, he did not say sell all of what you had until you're poverty stricken. Because I love for you to be poor. He didn't say that. I mean, that's the way religious people have translated that. See, that could not have been what he was saying, because he said that all these things would be provided for you. I'm not trying to keep you from having them. So if Jesus was against us having possessions, he would not have given us a promise of God to provide for us. But that's not what he's saying. Look what he's telling them. He's telling them, as well as he's telling us, how to live perfectly secure in an uncertain and insecure world, where moths corrupt and where thieves break through to steal. And that's by having our treasure laid up in heaven and not in the earth. It can't be touched. Now look at verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not. That's what I was getting to. Failing not is an expression that means unfailing, unending. Provide for yourselves a treasure that's unfailing, unending, which does not run out. Wasn't that what all the worrying and anxious thought was about? The possibility of running out? Wasn't that where all this fear came from?
What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear?
And Jesus telling them how to eliminate that fear from their lives forever. Proverbs 28:27, one of my favorite verses, says, He that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. He that gives to the poor shall not lack. Does that really mean that? Does that mean he'll never lack? Praise God. And so the alms we give, they continue to produce in our future. They continue to bring forth a harvest over time. And we've given over and over and over over the years. How many have been in this thing for over 20 years? A lot of people, giving a lot of seed, sowing a lot of seed into the kingdom over all those years. But it's still there. It's still bringing blessing into your life. And so, let's just look at another story to kind of reinforce this very quickly. We're going to look in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of Elisha and the widow woman. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. You see, they took debt very seriously back in those days. They'd come and get your children if you couldn't pay your debt. If you died leaving a debt, they'd come and get your children to take care of it. And so in verse 2, and Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, Your handmaid has not anything in the house except a pot of oil. That's all I got. See, she's not in good shape financially. She has in the house nothing of value except a pot of oil. So Elisha gives her some instructions in verse 3. He said, Then he said, Go, borrow vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. In other words, provide for yourself as many containers as you possibly can. Don't borrow just a few, but borrow as many as you can get your hands on. And by the way, was God going to provide those vessels for her? No. You go out to your neighbors and get them. Bring them here to your house. And then, and verse 4, when you're come in, you shall shut the door upon you and upon your sons, and shall pour into those vessels. And you shall set aside that which is full. So, how was God going to fill those empty vessels? They didn't have a clue. Well, how's God going to do that? Well, I don't know. He just said to go get the vessels. Praise God. All they had was an instruction. Their job was to go and get some empty pots or containers. And so in verse 5 it says, so they went from him, and so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And she poured out, and she poured out, and she poured out. As long as there were empty pots to fill, the blessing of God was making her a wealthy woman. Hallelujah. And in verse 6, it said, it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. Bring me another one. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel left. There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The oil stopped. At that point, the oil stopped, according to the measure you measure with. Praise God. This is what I wanted to get to. When she ran out of empty vessels, the blessing stopped. Her blessing was limited by the number of vessels she had provided. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere with this. Praise God. You probably guessed where. If she had provided for herself an extra 100 vessels, would her blessing have been greater? Would it? Would she have gotten more blessing if she had more vessels? Yes. Of course it would have. The measure of her blessing was measured by the number of pots. It was measured by the extent of their obedience to do what God told them to do. He said, don't get a few, get a bunch. Get as many as you can find. Well, I mean, it was enough. They paid off the debt, and she kept her sons from being taken. But this is what Jesus was telling us in Luke 12. Provide for yourselves bags or money bags or containers or pots by giving alms. Provide as many as possible, not just a few. Make it a lifestyle. Do it over and over. And in your time of need, God will fill those bags with His blessing. The more bags you provided for yourself, the more the blessing. That's just what I'm getting to. In other words, what's your incentive to give a little or to give much? Well, and we're going to get into the thing of being a cheerful giver in just a second. You cannot be a cheerful giver unless you're believing for something in return. Yeah. I mean, it's just, we'll talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus said that with the measure you measure with, it'll be measured back to you. Praise God. And I'm going to talk about the Corinthian church. This is an amazing section of Scripture right here. I'm going to show you something here you may not have thought about before. When the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, he was in the process of receiving an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who had gone through a famine. I told you I didn't know anything about this. I was going to give this message regardless. But he was receiving an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. They had gone through a famine and they didn't have anything to eat. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He tells the church leadership in his letter that he has sent some brothers ahead of him to help them prepare their offering so that he could be sure that it would be ready when he arrived. And in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this is Paul the Apostle. He says, but this thing, of this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I find this verse fascinating. I've seen it many times before. I've heard people preach it many times before. But look at this. The Apostle Paul is likening the giving of an offering, or the doing of alms, you might say, to sowing seed and reaping a harvest. Did you see that? Isn't that what he said? Whosoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and so forth. Paul the Apostle is comparing their giving to sowing for a harvest. Wow. And it appears that they understood what he is talking about. He didn't go into a lot of detail explaining what he meant by that. This tells me that the belief that giving is like sowing seed that produces a harvest was a core belief or foundational doctrine of the early church. I hesitate to say it, Selah. Stop and think about that for a second. It's true. The early church believed this. And we think Oral Roberts came up with it. No. The seed time harvest, seed faith, back in the 50s. Oral Roberts came up with that because he wanted money. No. It was a core doctrine of the early church. And why wouldn't it have been? Jesus taught it and practiced it himself. You remember at the Last Supper, the disciples thought that Judas was going out to give something to the poor. They didn't know he was going out to betray Jesus. So he must have been in the habit of sending him out to give to the poor for them to think that. Jesus said that the kingdom of God, the whole kingdom is as if a man would cast seed in the ground and after a period of time he would receive a harvest. Jesus taught that. He also said, do your alms in secret before God, and your God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, isn't that a harvest? Reaping an open reward from God? He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Isn't that reaping a harvest? Jesus taught this stuff. Why wouldn't the early church believe it? He said, give to the poor and you shall provide for yourself money bags. Doesn't that involve reaping a blessing? Of course it does. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, we'll just continue with that. Verse 7, Paul is still speaking. He said, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more because I've heard some silly things said about that scripture, which I won't repeat. But let me paraphrase. According to what each man chooses in his own heart, let him give. Not with sorrow and grief, and not compelled by necessity or a legalistic sense of duty. You ever been in a place where they're receiving an offering and they're really putting the pressure on?
Lock the door.
Yeah, that's right. Lock the door. No one leave. You give till it hurts. Well, I don't know what the Bible says to give till it hurts. But anyway. But we were taught very early, and I remember 40 years ago, don't ever give in an offering where you're being pressured to give. And we never did because we learned that. If somebody's pressuring you to give an offering, then turn and run. Because you won't have any blessing in it. You're giving out of compulsion. I mean, God may see the intention of your heart. But when you're being compelled to, what was the other thing he said? According to every man, as every man purposes in his heart. Let every man decide, every woman decide what they're going to do, if anything. And so, don't pressure people to give if they don't want to. You see, it must be a personal choice. That's when it's in faith. A person chooses it in his own heart. For God loves a joyful and cheerful giver. You cannot be joyful and cheerful if you're being coerced and pressured. Am I right? Am I right? Am I right? Yes. You cannot be cheerful if you're being coerced. Because if you give grudgingly and with grief and sorrow or because you feel pressure, there's no faith in it. The only way a person can be cheerful, a cheerful giver, is by believing for a harvest. I'm not losing this money. I'm not giving it away forever. I'm sowing it. I will get a return on it in my life. Hallelujah. You can give happily that way. I'm not throwing this money away. I'm not losing it. I'm getting it back later. Praise God. And people say, well, brother, you should give and not expecting anything in return. Because God wants it that way. I'm sorry, I'm putting the emphasis on the religious emphasis that you hear all sorts of things. But you know, the only place I can find anything resembling that in the Bible is in Luke 6:35, and I'll just read it. It says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. It's almost like an oxymoron. Don't expect anything in return, and your reward will be great. Well, I thought we weren't expecting anything in return. Why are you telling me that? And so, why would we want a reward? He's not saying that. He's saying don't be a money lender. Don't lend to people expecting them to pay you back. That's what he's saying. Expecting something again. That's the way people in the world do things.
I need some money. Can you give me, loan me $100? I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back.
What if somebody comes along and says, I hear it's $100. Don't worry about it. What? What's wrong with you? I'm a Christian. Praise God. Anyway, give them the money they need as a gift and a blessing, and your reward shall be great. Don't expect them to pay you back. Why would he tell us that our reward would be great if he didn't want us to expect anything in return? See, sometimes things just don't make sense. I like what Judge Judy says. If it doesn't make sense, it's probably a lie. It's a lie. So when you come into her court, you got to watch it. This verse that I just read, by the way, is only three verses away from the verse that says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. So, the only way we can give cheerfully is by believing for a harvest. So it's okay to expect something in return. However, not from the one you're blessing, but from the Lord. There's a difference. See the difference? And verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So how am I going to get a return on this? How is it going to happen? It says it right there. God's able to make all grace abound toward you. When that happens, anything can happen. I sow in the kingdom and in blessing people. How is it going to happen? How is the kingdom going to provide for me? By God's grace. That's how. He will make his grace abound to you in some way you never thought of. You know, I could almost sigh just thinking, if I went back 40 years ago when Steve and I were up there in the Hope Building many years ago, back in the early 80s. I never would have never thought that my life would have gone the way it went. Some things I wouldn't want to happen. Some things I'm glad happened. But God has a way of doing things you can't figure it out. And so don't waste your time and energy, mental energy, trying to figure it out. And in fact, it's an obstacle. It's a hindrance when you start trying to figure it out.
Well, maybe God will do it this way. Maybe he'll do it that way.
Maybe he'll do it his way, which is a way you never thought of. Anyway, why will he do that? So that we will have all sufficiency in all things. What does that mean? It means to bring us to a place where there's nothing needed in your life. That's all sufficiency. It means having more than enough of everything you need. But notice, he does that for a purpose. He wants us to have more than enough of everything so that we can overflow into every good work. Remember, God blesses us to be a blessing. That's the reason he does it, because in his picture of things in our life, he wants us to become a blessing that he can channel his blessing through. Amen. So that we can be more of a blessing. He wants to make us a channel of his blessing. He wants us to be blessed to be a blessing. That's the reason for it. Not so that we can say, oh, look at me, I got all this. No, that's not it at all. See, that's worldly stuff there, what we're talking about. That's the way people in the world think about it. Anyway, verse 9, it says, as it's written, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. This is a quote from one of my absolute favorite scriptures, which is in Psalm 112. And that Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and does what he says. In other words, it's basically fears his or delights in his commandments. In other words, I love to hear God tell me to do something so I can obey it. This is the man he's talking about. And so Paul is making reference to this righteous man who fears the Lord. And here's the verse he's quoting. I'll just read it from Psalm 112, verse 9. And we'll close with this. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Glory to God. See, it gets better as you go into the stuff. That word dispersed means scattered. He is scattered. He is scattered here and he's scattered there. He's already done this. And he has given to the poor, which, by the way, is something that's very near and dear to the heart of God. You'll see it throughout the scripture how many times he says, give to the poor. I mean, there are numerous scriptures on it. I'm not going to try to go into them, but trust me on that. Just check it out in the scripture. That's very near and dear, always has been, to the heart of God. And it says, his righteousness endures or remains forever. These things affect our righteousness before God. And it says, his horn shall be exalted with honor. Who will? The one who is scattered and given to the poor. You see, we're talking about much more than just receiving a financial blessing from the kingdom. We're talking about being honored of the Lord and being set in a high place of honor and promotion before him. The Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. And we're talking about something that will bring the promotion of the Lord into our lives. He hath scattered, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What was the other part of it? His horn shall be exalted with honor. That comes from God right there. Being exalted. That's much more than just getting some kind of financial return. All the money in the world cannot buy that. You know, it's either God does it or you don't have it. All the money in the world won't buy it. When you're honored of the Lord, you are blessed indeed. Hallelujah. So praise God. I appreciate everybody listening. I pray these truths will come alive in your spirit. You'll wake up at 3 a.m. and say, glory to God. Hallelujah. That's good stuff.